Let me pray for us, and would you pray with me? God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you would give us ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the way in this morning, as I was asking people about whether or not they were excited for school to start, they asked me back the same. Are you excited that your kids are going back to school? And I think for the first year ever, I can say no. Like, I'm not excited that they're going back. All three of our kids have had jobs this summer, which means that our lives have been a little different. We've had less time with our kids. People used to tell us about this time, and we used to say, we will never be at that stage of life. And then it happened. This summer's been different for a couple of reasons. One of the other reasons that this summer has been really different for us is that for the first time in 12 years, our kids did not do summer swim team. And if you're a summer swim team family, you know that is your life. Right? Like, there were nights this summer where Susan and I were like, what do we do? How about we take the dog? Our poor dog has gotten so many walks this summer, right? He's like, another walk. No, he loves walks. He loves walks. But summer swim for us for so long was the highlight of our summer. It was such a gift because it was where we built community. It was where our kids got great exercise. It started early in the morning, and they really, really loved it. And truly, for most of summer swim, I loved it. But there was one aspect of summer swim that I really didn't like. That was picture day. Anybody remember that? Summer swim picture day? It's a terrible thing. It really is. The way they did it at our summer swim at our pool was you got there, and it was one of those mornings where it's just bad overall because the kids have to get up at like 6 a.m. You have to get over there, and when you get there, they give you a number. And your number tells you when your picture is going to be taken. Now, I remember one particular morning, we were going to get summer swim team pictures, and we get to the pool. Actually, before we get to the pool, one of our kids, so we have two kids that are very on time for everything. And we have one kid that at the time was less on time for things. And our two kids who were very on time had a lot of anxiety when the one who was less on time wasn't getting ready because they wanted to get there and get the number. So we get there and we show up to summer swim and we pull number 4. Woo, that's a good number. Unless you also do group pictures and individual pictures. So number 4 was great for our family because we were the fourth ones to get up. But then in the blazing heat, we waited about an hour and a half sitting there to do group pictures. Now, can you imagine, our swim team had about 150 kids on it, getting 150 kids on bleachers perfectly smiling for group pictures. Y'all, it's hard. And every parent, you know, who doesn't want to spend the money on the group picture is standing there, like, trying to get their picture. And this particular year, I remember a moment where my kids were waiting for the group picture because they'd done their individual pictures. And I hear my son, Nathan, who we call our middle child. He's a twin, but he's the oldest twin, so he's our middle child. I hear our son Nathan yell out really loudly. He's got a few kids sitting around him. Hey, does anybody want to play cards with us? Does anybody want to play cards? And a few kids came over and they were sitting there and they were playing cards. This is Nathan a year ago, by the way. This is not when he was asking other kids to play cards with him. He was like 8 years old. But he said in that moment, does anybody want to play cards? And a few kids came over. And a mom came over to me and she said, hey, can I tell you something about your son? And that's always nerve-wracking, right? When somebody does that, you're like, yeah, you can. And she said, he is so inclusive of other kids. And she said, to know Nathan is to know kindness. And I thought, man, could you have told me anything better about my child? Like, not they get the best grades in the world, not they're gonna rule the world and do all these great things, but to know Nathan is to know kindness. Wouldn't that be a great thing for somebody to say about you? Wouldn't you like someone to say that about you? To know Nathan, who at the time was a tall, goofy 8-year-old and who now is a tall, goofy 15-year-old, to know him is to know kindness. I want you to keep that image in your mind for just a moment. We're in a series right now. We've been in for, this is week 3. where we're diving more deeply into these questions from the rabbi. These are questions that Jesus asks other people. Like, I spent some of my life looking at the questions that other people ask Jesus. But in this series, we're going to look specifically at the questions that Jesus asks other people. Why does he use the words that he uses? Why does he ask them in the moment that he asks them? Every question that Jesus asks is in context. Every question that he asks comes at a time. So we're going to look at these questions. We've been looking at them, and we're going to look this week even deeper. Last week, we were in the gospel according to John, and that's the mystical gospel. It's the one that doesn't tell you the things the way that you're used to hearing them. It's a little bit different. It tells you more about the character of Jesus than it does about the individual things, about the individual moments. Last week, we were in John chapter 13, and that's sort of the beginning of what they call the farewell discourse. It's the beginning of the moment where Jesus is saying the last things to the disciples in person. I don't know if you've ever been with somebody before they're going to die, and if they know they're going to die, they say the things they want to say to you. If they know the moment's coming, they don't know how many more moments they're going to have, so there are things they want to say. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on in this moment with Jesus and these people called the disciples that's following him. There's a moment here where Jesus wants to tell them about all of the important things, and there's a moment where he really wants them to have words of comfort and words of hope. And that's what he's doing right now. He's not mincing words in John chapter 14. So I wonder if we can hear these words from the gospel according to John chapter 14. Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be," satisfied. There's that word. Thank you. "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." See, I should have known that. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Many people, if you've been to a memorial service, if you've been to a celebration of life, you might hear this text read. It's often read to bring people comfort about what happens beyond this life, about what the next moment is. I recently used this and read this at a memorial service. This image that's given, where there's plenty of mansions, plenty of space in the sky, that simply seems to mean there's plenty of room in heaven for everybody, right? I don't think the text is literally talking about mansions. I think it's suggesting that Jesus has plenty of space for everybody. And that's an important message for us to carry on and for us to hold on to. Dwelling places mean the ultimate presence of God in that moment. Now, I want us to think a little bit more deeply about this than just about heaven or just about some future thought. We, as people who follow Jesus, sometimes in the church try to focus a lot on heaven, and we forget about the right now, which is what Jesus was really pushing for. What's the right now? What do we get out of this moment? What does he want? Now, for the disciples, this text would have been really hard. Maybe, just maybe, they could comprehend death. Right? They get that. They had seen death. They had seen that happen amongst people. Maybe, just maybe, they could comprehend resurrection. I mean, that's a little bit harder, but maybe they could comprehend the fact that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. What they could not understand was this idea of ascension. That it wasn't the end of Jesus' story when he died, there was going to be a resurrection, that Jesus was going to ascend, but in some way, Jesus was going to be with them all the time. I mean, this would have been a hard concept. It's a hard concept for anybody to understand. It's a hard concept for us to grasp today, but that's what Jesus is talking about, this idea that there's going to be more, that they will permanently have interaction with Jesus, even if it's in a different way. And then there's Thomas. I often think that Thomas is my very favorite disciple. My very favorite, because he asks all the questions we would normally ask, right? He was given this name at some point in time. Somebody called him Doubting Thomas. I think he's just real. Right? Real Thomas asking real questions. And Thomas, in this moment, is really struggling, and he says, in a moment, "Where are you going?" It's as if Thomas wants Jesus to pull out a map and show them. Come on, just show us where you're going. If you show us where we're going, then we'll know how to get there. Give us a diagram. Give us the direction. And then Jesus does this thing that must be really frustrating to them. Thomas says, "Show us the way to where you're going." And Jesus says, "I am." What? Like, what kind of response is that? Tell us where you're going. And Jesus says, "I am." He has one of these famous statements, "I am." And there are others of these in the scripture. He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine." But this one today he gives us, I think, is one of the most misunderstood texts in all of scripture. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why do I think this is one of the most misunderstood texts in all of scripture? Many folks who interpret this text interpret in a punitive way. Jesus is saying, if you don't go through me, then heaven is not available to you. So people read this text and they say, well, that means all those people who've never heard about Jesus, the future's not great for them. All those people who maybe follow a different faith because their family did or because that's the direction they go in, future's not great for them. But friends, that is not what Jesus is saying in this moment. You have to read it in the greater context of this conversation that's happening. You can't just stop there. We have to read the rest of the words. Rather than seeing the phrase, "No one comes to the Father except through me," as a promise, people look at it as exclusionary. What Jesus is saying in this moment is, "I am God. If you know me, you know God. If you know God, you know me." Do you see the difference there? It is not, well, if you don't know me, there's no possibility of heaven for you. What it is I want you to know that if you know me, you're going to know God. And that's a beautiful gift for you. So if God feels intangible to you, if God feels like you can't connect with God, if God feels like this ethereal spirit somewhere off in the sky, Jesus is saying, you know God because you know me. And that's a beautiful, beautiful word that comes in here. Now, sometimes people will ask me, I've had people ask me all throughout this time I've been a pastor. They'll ask questions and they'll say things like, well, I'm not sure that my dad exactly ever prayed the prayer. Oh, that's my favorite phrase. Prayed the prayer. And if he didn't pray the prayer, is he going to go to heaven? Or somebody will say, my friend was Muslim. Do you think they're going to get to go to heaven? And I always say two things, sometimes three things. I think I've added a third. The first is, I don't know. Really comforting from a pastor, isn't it? The second is, it's not my job to decide that. And the third is, I believe that God is an all-loving God who loves everybody. So frankly, this is not a prohibitive, exclusionary text, and we shouldn't treat it that way. When we do, that says more about us than it says about Jesus. So that's when Jesus says, I am for everybody. God has already done this. So then we move forward. Kids are in the hallway, so I'm going to keep going real quickly. We move forward to Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It's as if Philip is looking at Jesus and saying, you're not enough. We need more. I mean, can you believe these followers of Jesus? They were with Jesus and they get to push all these things and say, no, 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 no. Have you ever felt like you're not enough? Have you ever had a moment? Can you imagine Jesus in this moment? Like he's telling them, he's pouring out his heart to them. And Philip is saying, you're not enough. I had a moment a few years ago. I was at a big United Methodist gathering we call annual conference. And look, lots of people can be Methodist famous. That's not a real thing, by the way, to be Methodist famous, right? Some pastors that people know. But I was with a pastor who was Methodist famous. And in that room, they were famous, and I wasn't Methodist famous. And a friend of mine came up to me, and he's like, Tim, it's so good to see you. Can you introduce me to your Methodist famous friend? And I was like, man, later I just don't care anymore. But I used to care back then about being Methodist famous, right? I wonder how Jesus felt in that moment when the disciples said, you're not enough. We need the real famous one. We need the one who's real. I wonder how much of their lives the disciples spent trying to get to the real deal when the real deal was right in front of them. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And that's the question that Jesus gets to today. Don't you know me after I've spent all this time with you, after I've been with you all this time? That's the question for each of us this morning. That's the question Jesus is asking. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I know Jesus. I have this deep relationship with Jesus. I feel this connection with Jesus, and that's great. Some of you are saying, I feel like I used to know Jesus. I felt like I used to have a connection with Jesus. I felt like I used to really sense him and feel him, but I haven't lately. And that's okay. And some of you are here this morning, you're saying, I don't even know this Jesus that you're talking about. But it sounds like he loves everybody, and maybe I do want to know him. And if you're in any of those categories, I encourage you to spend time with him. Spend time connecting with him. I mean, that's what the disciples' benefit was. They had the time. They had the space. Spend time with him. If you have questions, ask me, ask Pastor Marcella, ask somebody sitting beside you. Come talk to us, but spend time with him. I mean, that seems to be the response Jesus gives when he says, when they say, how do we know the way to the place you're going? And Jesus says, I am. Spend time with me. Be with me. There are folks in this church that spend a lot of time writing daily prayers, that you get those every day. Read them. Folks that put together the Bible did so very intentionally. Read it. Jesus in the ascended state wants to connect with us on a regular basis. Pray, meditate, be still, listen. Hear from him. When Mahatma Gandhi was dying, one of his relatives came to him and asked, Babaki, you have been looking for God all of your life. Have you found him yet? And Mahatma Gandhi said, no, I'm still looking. What if we were all still looking? No matter if you feel like you have the deepest relationship with God or not, what if you were still looking? I pray that you are. I pray that you sense the deep love that God has for you. I pray that you don't hear, I am the way, the truth, and the life as an exclusionary term or as a prohibitive term, but you hear it as God's great love for you. God loved you so much that God would come in human form to show you that love and to show you that grace. That's powerful, friends. That's a powerful message. Do you not know me after I've been with you all this time? Amen.